Those. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We've come to a wonderful portion of scriptures this morning as we begin our study of the life of David the king, a man who's mentioned over 1,000 times in scripture. He's given more press than the likes of Abraham, Moses, any human being beside Jesus Christ, of course, the God-man. 66 full chapters given to his life, over 50 times. His name is referenced to in the New Testament, and it's amazing how the Lord Jesus Christ closes his word, the Bible. He refers to himself as the root and fruit of this David. So just an amazing character, a lot of lessons that will flow from his life. It is going to be a rich time of journeying through this portion of 1 Samuel. So let's pray, and we'll just kind of move through this line by line, verse by verse, starting in verse 1 again of 1 Samuel 16. Jesus, we thank you for this day, God. We're so grateful just to be, Lord, in the presence of all of these families with new life. It's refreshing, God, for our church just to see all the babies, these toddlers, Lord, little boys and girls that you're blessing our fellowship with. We're just so thankful, Lord, that you've given us this time to worship you, to sing to you, God, to settle our hearts before you so that you can minister to us through your word. And we're asking now, Lord, in this service that you would remove all distractions, anything that would hinder us or keep us, Lord, from being able to lean in and receive from you our portion. Lord, we recognize what you said of your word that is alive, that it is powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So because of its liveliness this morning, Lord, we trust that you are going to be continuously speaking to us through this vessel, your word, the duration of the service. So we ask you that you would just keep us, Lord, from daydreaming and nodding off and going other places in our minds, that we would receive from you, God, what it is that you want to strengthen us with. We love you, we love your word. We love your ways. We love your precepts. Open them to us now, we ask, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, all of God's people said, amen. We're picking up here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, ended with the Lord's rejection of Saul, the first king, because of his rejection of the Lord. And it wasn't like it was a one and done thing for Saul. He had a spirit of rebellion. When he was confronted with sin and the Lord would give him opportunity to own it, opportunity to repent and to turn from his ways, he wouldn't do it. Lifted in pride, becoming bigger in his thinking of himself than the Lord in his ways. I think to some degree, thinking that the Lord didn't really know what he was speaking about in some of the instruction that he had given. There's a finality here on the Lord's end with the tolerance of this going on in the courts of the king. So no longer will he be the king of Israel in the heart of God. There's somebody else that he wants to raise up. And that's what this chapter is all about. So it tells us in verse 1, it says, the Lord says to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? You know, there's something lovely to the prophet's mourning for the first king. He's committed to this man. He's loyal to him. His allegiance is there, which is commendable. He's not fickle in his feelings for the king, which is all, again, something to be recognized and honored. But there's something here that the Lord is saying, okay, enough is enough. How much longer are you going to spend time weeping and being sad over my removal of this man? I've rejected him, the Lord says, in the end of verse 1 there. I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. See, there's something more at stake here, Samuel, than just the man. There's something more at stake here than Saul the person. It's this position. It's a highly privileged position. He is the king over my people that I'm going to use to bring the Savior into the world through. So there's no time here for this continual fun and games that Saul is kind of having with the office, taking it lightly, doing his own thing. What I'm now commissioning you to do, Samuel, is going to be the greatest thing that you'll do in your entire career. It's amazing here. You know, he's looking at it as a gloomy, doomy, dreary, gray December day. You remember those? They're coming, right? Just to ruin your day. So, he's kind of feeling it in that sense here. And little does he know, God is going to do something that is so beyond even what he can fathom. Something so terrific. And I'm sort of encouraged right off the bat in our study this morning with God never doesn't have a plan. And it's really important for me to highlight for you right in this opening verse. Because sometimes we find ourselves in the shoes of Samuel. We're despairing. We're discouraged. The outlook seems bleak. Maybe we're even wondering, now what? Maybe you're in that place this morning. You're in a now what season. Where do we go from here? How do we navigate through this? How do we navigate past this? And the Lord reminds us in stories like these, where it's always the case that God has a plan. He's never sweating a problem. He never panics over a problem. We do. We'll be really real with each other in the second service. From time to time, we have anxiety, right? From time to time, we start to despair. We get a little anxious. Like, geez, this seems overwhelming on the horizontal. But we're thankful this morning that as children of God, we have one that we can look to who's never fretting, who's never overwhelmed. He never doesn't have a plan. So whatever you got going on, apply that to your life. For the nation here, God's going to do something. And he says to this older prophet who's near the end of his career, walking with the Lord since his early days of life, he says, I want you to take your horn, verse 1, fill it with oil, and I want you to go. I want you to go. I'm going to send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. There's so much in that verse. I want you to go. You need to see that. Because in verse 2, Sam is going to say this, how can I go? God says go, and he's going to say, how can I go? Listen, when God says go, just go. Amen? Like, when God says go, just go. But we do this. And again, you're going to see Samuel sort of fumbling and struggling through this portion of the chapter. And not that I'm rejoicing over his fumbling per se, but it does encourage me. That you can walk with the Lord as long as Samuel did. That you can be renowned for hearing the voice of God. That's how we got introduced to this man in his early years in, the office of Eli being raised there at the tabernacle. Him saying, Lord, speak, your servant hears. Remember, the genesis of his ministry was hearing the voice of God. And here he is toward the end of his life, still fumbling, still struggling. God says, go. He says, how shall I go? We'll come to that in a moment. He says, I'm going to send you to Bethlehem, some 11-mile journey. There's a family there that lives on a parcel of ground with great physical and spiritual meaning to it. It would have been passed down from Boaz. You remember Boaz and Ruth. Boaz and Ruth had a son named Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse. This is Jesse and his sons. I want you to go to this obscure place. I don't know as though Samuel had ever been to this place before. It doesn't seem it based on how the story continues to unfold. I want you to go there, God says. Here's the reason why. The English says, at least in my translation, it says, for I have provided, at the end of verse 1, I have provided me a king. More literally, I think it can be read this way, for I see me a king, says God. Almost 7 or 8 times, I think it is, throughout this portion of God's word, we're going to have this come before us. I see me a king. I see something that nobody else sees. I'm aware of something that nobody else is aware of. I'm privy to. There's something cooking. There's something going on in Bethlehem that's going to blow everybody away. I see me, he says, God, I see me a king among this man's sons. Now go. And Samuel says, well, how can I go? If Saul, the current king, who's still occupying the throne, verse 2, if he hears it, he's going to kill me. We do this. God says, do this in our lives. He speaks something to us, and then we give him the details that God's missing that he must have forgot of as to why we can't. Even as mature Christians, even as people who know his word in and out, God gives us specific instruction, and then we say, God, hang on one second. I don't mean any disrespect here, but I don't know if you worked through all of the details. So let me just fill you in. There's still a king on the throne. And if the king on the throne finds out that I go to Bethlehem, make this big journey with the entourage that I would travel with and anoint this new king when he's still the king, you know, he's probably going to want to kill me here, God. I don't know if you thought of any of that. And the Lord graciously says to Samuel, you know what? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a heifer with you and say that I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And when you say that, and when you do that, I want you to call Jesse, verse 3, the grandson of Ruth and Boaz. I want you to call Jesse to this fellowship offering, this peace offering. We're not Old Testament saints, so we lose what's going on here. Okay, this is a barbecue. This is a feast where there's going to be a cookout, and the fat, and some of it goes to God, you know, at least in representation, and then the rest is for the believers to enjoy and partake of. I want you to go. I want you to have this big old cookout. You're going to have this sacrifice, a fellowship sacrifice, this peace offering. And while this is going on, I'm going to show you what you should do. You are going to anoint unto me. Please notice this here, because God's instruction is specific and Samuel doesn't follow. God says, I want you to do this, and while you're at the cookout there, I'm going to show you who you shall anoint based on who I name unto you. Like, I'm going to name the guy. All you got to do is go. I'm going to give you the details when you get there. So Samuel, verse 4, he did that which the Lord spake, and he came to the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means. It's appropriate then that the bread of life would be born in the house of bread as Jesus. He comes to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town, it says, trembled at his coming. And they say to Samuel, are you here peaceably? Probably because he had never been there before. Probably never gave David attention before. And he says, yes, peaceably I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify, middle of verse 5, yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, not all of them, and he called them to the sacrifice. Now, 6 and 7, I'm going to read together, but then we're going to set up camp for quite a bit, and we're really going to make a mess before we put it back together and make it neat. It says in verse 6 and 7, it comes to pass when they were come to the feast that he, Samuel, notice, looked on Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord, it says, looks on the heart. He looks for one who's in step with him, somebody who's in harmony with him. So again, another fumble by Samuel, another blunder here made by the old prophet. He comes to Jesse's house. He's following the lead of the Lord. He's very specific according to what the directions are given by God to him. He says, get your boys together and let's sanctify ourselves, set ourselves apart and attend this feast here as unto the Lord. So the boys come in. There's 7 of them. We'll find it out in a moment. 7 sons come in. Eliab, the oldest, comes before Samuel. And you notice here what it says in verse 6. He looked and then he made the conclusion, surely. Looked surely, looked surely. I got both of those words circled in my Bible. God said nothing about the looks. God said nothing about the external. God said nothing about beholding and inspecting the countenance of the next king. Okay, that's what they did with the people's choice, King Saul. He was the biggest, he was the tallest, he was the handsomest. You know, he looked the part of a leader in their estimation. So what they do here, what Samuel does here, is he takes the same logic, which God has a way of turning our logic up on its head. He takes the same logic here to what happened previously with the first king, and he applies it to this scenario. He says, who looks the most like Saul? So in comes Eliab, this tall, strapping, dark-skinned, dark-eyed, dark-haired man, you know, and he really kind of stands out. And based on his observation, Samuel says, this has got to be the guy. This has to be the guy. Now I look at this and I think, this is the altar that you and I and our culture often bow down and worship at too. We assess people based on the external. We look at somebody and say, do they look the part, right? Or do they not look the part based on what the eye can see? We do this. James will rebuke us as New Testament saints in his writing. He'll say, you guys got problems over there at the church. You're a respecter of persons. Somebody comes in and looks real nice and looks real fancy and is all decked out, you know, you give them that higher seat. Another person comes in and they look homely. They look like they're kind of dirty, stinky, and you don't even acknowledge them. He rebukes you. You shouldn't be a respecter of person. It's a problem that was 3,000 years ago. It was a problem in the early church, and it's a problem today. You know, this guy looks a certain way, so he's got to be it. And we put such an emphasis on the appearance. And it's wild to me that even like a godly, spiritual man like Samuel falls heir to that. Which means that if he fell victim to that type of assessment or prejudice, then you and I probably need a little bit of an exhortation too this morning that we got to guard our hearts from making decisions based on the external. That we got to at least receive this word here from the Lord. Hey, guys, stop looking with your eye and making total assessment of a person. Because you only can see skin deep. You can't see what's beyond. You only have the ability in the natural to behold what you can behold. I don't see the way that man sees, God says. I see deeper. I see past the skin. I see into the heart. It's the heart. So what's being encouraged to you and I this morning, what was encouraged to Samuel then, is external things of a person, their skin color, their eye color, their hair color, the lack of their hair, their size body, whatever it is, all the things that we think are so important, how tall, how lean, how handsome, whatever it would be, all of those things we put such emphasis on don't really matter to the Lord much at all. Which if we flip that around, maybe it will minister to us a little bit more. Sometimes I think that we can't because of. Well, you know, I don't know, can the Lord, you know, there's so many things about me that I don't like, and because there's so many things about me that I don't like, well, then I'm not confident. Because I'm not confident, I can't really submit myself to the use of God the way that God might want to use me. And we come up with all of these reasons that are material, that are physical, that are superficial as ways of excuse. You know, maybe if I were this way, or I hate the way that I look. I wish I weren't so lanky. I wish I weren't so stout. I wish I had dark hair. I wish I had light hair. You know, I wish that my skin color was this or my eye colors were that. And I think so many times we obsess so much because what's around us that we bow down at that altar and we worship there. And it's so superficial, it's so vain. We live in an age where this is really easy for me to preach. Look at all these filters on everybody's phones. And we got access to all of these celebrities, you know, and they're getting ready regimen. And, you know, it's so overwhelming and intimidating. How I want to look like that person. We have access to it. And we think if I put their skincare on, my skin's going to look like their skin, when it really has nothing to do with their skincare at all. It's really just so many more things. They have a nutritionist and a cook. And so, okay, you've been in the sun for 20 minutes. We got to get you out of the sun, you know. And there's so much more that they have going on. But we're bombarded by this. I look at this new wave of preachers the last decade that have come into the pulpit. It seems to me, based on how they preach, that they were solely hired based on the external, nothing at all about their holiness or integrity before God. Like, if I can get a guy in the pulpit that looks as part in a city that attracts a lot of people, and we can do this background and this setup, well, then we can get a church going. And there's a lack of emphasis on holiness. There's a lack of emphasis on the internal, the heart. God says, I don't look like man looks. Okay, I'm looking at the heart because here's why. God understands this. If I got the heart of a person, somebody who seeks to be in harmony with me, somebody who seeks to be in step with me, if I have the heart of a man, then I have all of him. Did you understand? Because the Bible says that out of it, the heart, flow all of the issues of life. Not out of the intellect, not out of other places, but the heart. That's the seedbed for everything. So God understands if I have a man's heart, see, he didn't have Saul's heart. He had Saul's physical frame, but he didn't have his heart. He had Saul's lip service, but he didn't have his heart. To make this understandable, it would be like me stopping the service, doing an altar call, preaching the gospel and saying, if you want to receive Jesus, come forward. And a bunch of people come down weeping, crying, saying all the right things, raising their hands to the worship music as they wait for me to pray. And it's not sincere in their hearts. That's kind of like what Saul would be. Versus a person who's in their seat. They don't get out of their seat because they're paralyzed. They're paralyzed by the power, the impact of the gospel. They're arrested by the beauty of the holiness of the Lord. They're sincere, but they can't move. You understand what I'm saying? So they don't get out of their seat, but their heart is fully being surrendered to Jesus in their seat. Okay, that's kind of the contrast here. I got a David in his seat, as it were. His heart is after my heart. That's what the Lord says of him in chapter 13, verse 14 of 1 Samuel. Before he was even born, before he was even conceived in his mother's womb, at that first rejection of Saul, God says to Samuel, I already have a man. He's not even a baby yet. Lord says of him, I already have a man who's going to be after my heart. The word after in the Hebrew there in chapter 13, verse 14, could be also translated according to. I got a man who's according to my heart. That's good. That reads well. That ministers. That makes sense. I got a guy, the Lord is saying, in Bethlehem. He's nothing like Saul. He's not perfect. He's not sinless. In fact, there's going to be a lot of error mistake made by him. But I got a guy who it haunts him when he's out of step with me. I got a guy there that he is going to do what's according to my heart. Saul doesn't do that. He says he's going to do it, and then he goes away and does something different. That's why he's being rejected. His rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So I don't want another one of those, Samuel. You're assessing the situation and the man based on the external, based on your five senses. I see something deeper here. I see me a king, playing on the words of verse 1. I provided me a king who's according to my heart. It's not just that David's heart is full of God, although it seems to be that it was. It's also that God's heart is full of David. It's focused on David because he understands the cooperation that he will have with this king. Y'all with me? I'm diving deep on a Sunday morning, I understand, but to me it's way better than any sermonette I could do. If you're here today, just so we can collect for a moment before we proceed, and you've been somebody who continuously dismisses yourself for the use of God's glory because of all of these things that maybe you've been mocked of or made fun of or in your own mind you're totally self-conscious over, you have all these insecurities. And listen, it's not just a youth group message. This is a adult message too. And this isn't just a female message. Men are the same way. They might just be a little bit more quiet about these things. And you've continuously just sort of dismissed yourself from being enlisted by the Lord for his army and for his glory. I think the Lord this morning would just say to you and I, hey, enough of that. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. There's nothing about your makeup, which is in my likeness, that I don't like. There's nothing about you that prohibits me from using you. David is not perfect. But David has a heart after mine. David has a heart according to mine. David wants to see heaven's will done on earth. If that's you here today, that's the only prerequisite to being used by the Lord. Everything else he will mold and shape over your lifetime. We got in front of us this morning the man after God's own heart. But after we close our study this morning for the next several weeks, it will be then the making of the man after God's own heart. Okay, there's a making process that entails great breaking, right, in the process. And that'll happen. And it will happen with you, and it happens with me all of the time. God breaks that which he uses greatly. Okay, there's a breaking process and the making process. But in order to even get yourself going, it's simply this. Do you have a desire to be aligned with the will of God on earth as it is in heaven? You don't have to say, well, hang on a minute, I got a lust problem, I got a pride problem, I got an anger problem. Well, clearly so does David. Nobody's asking you any of those things. Well, I'm too short, or I'm too tall, or my family was this, or we, I'm from a little town that no obscurity. So is David, Bethlehem. Whatever you're going to protest beside that, it's invalid. God doesn't want to hear it. He wants to encourage you this morning that he made you you intentionally, and he wants to use you. That's very encouraging. So, you know, yeah, you can thank the Lord. I thank the Lord. I think, in fact, that if we're not ourselves in our service to the Lord, that's really what really prohibits us being used. I mean, you've got to be who you are. You know, you've got to be who you are, you know. So God here, he says, you know, Samuel, you're looking at the countenance. And then you're making, like, absolute conclusions. You see it in verse 6. He looked, and then he said, this has absolutely got to be God's guy, surely. And God said, that's carnal. You didn't mention anything of spirituality there.
Here's some information.
Hey. Don't look, he says, at his countenance or the height of his stature. I don't see as man sees. I don't just look at the outward. I look at the heart. So Jesse calls Abinadab the second, and he made him pass before Samuel. And the process is sort of humorous here. It's like a beauty pageant for men. And, you know, the second son comes through, and he said, nope, that's not who the Lord has chosen. So Jesse then says, okay, well, let's try the third boy, Shema. He comes, and he passes by, and the Lord says, no, neither has the Lord chosen this guy. So again, it tells us in verse 10, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel says to Jesse, listen, the Lord has chosen none of these. None of these are the guy. So Samuel says in verse 11 to Jesse, are these all your boys? Like, are you sure? He's probably a little frustrated. You know, I could get killed for this. Are you playing games on me here? Like, is there anybody else that's going to come to the feast? I mean, you know, bring him out if so. And, you know, it's like Jesse says back in verse 11, if you don't like these guys, well, I do got one left. But, I mean, he don't even say his name. He says, but, you know, if you don't like what you see here, you're certainly not going to see what you like with the one that I got left here. You know, I got this, there's one more, he says, that remains. He's the youngest. That's what your English says in verse 11. But there's so much more implied by that phrase. And this is what Jesse's saying of his own kid. He's the least. I mean, honestly, he's the most insignificant. He's the most unimportant. He's small. You know, he's kind of this hippie boy. He loves to just beat on his guitar and sing all the time. And I got one of those. You know, he's it tells us here, he keeps the sheep. That you read that romantically. Oh, a shepherd. No. That's the job of a slave. So this family's poor. And they're so poor they can't even hire a slave. So David's the slave. Yeah, there's one more that remains. I mean, but again, you don't like Eliab. I mean, this is my boy. I'm proud of this boy. I mean, look at him. He's tall. He's handsome. He's dark. He's everything that you want to get. There's these guys. It only gets worse as it goes down the line here. Are you sure you want to see that which remains? He doesn't even say his name. He's a shepherd. He's out keeping the sheep. And there are seasons in our lives, too, and maybe this is the season you're in where you feel like, God, I am totally being passed up on the horizontal. A lonely place where it feels sometimes, because I've been there, where it's like, man, Lord, is this ever going to end, this lonely season? Rejected by family. I mean, how horrible your father doesn't even say your name. It'd be like, you know, I don't even know who to say is a great evangelist in the stead of Billy Graham, but we'll use Billy Graham since the room knows him. You know, let's say Billy Graham's to town, and he comes to your family's house, and everybody's invited to the dinner with Billy Graham but you. And then when Billy says, are you sure that all the kids are here? And then your father says about you, yeah, I got one straggler. He's outside doing the weeds and the gardening, and it doesn't even say your name. Now, that hurts. In fact, much of our culture's problems today are daddy issues. I'm sure the room is full of that this morning. David could have pleaded that case. My father doesn't even say my name when the prophet comes to town. It's every day the prophet comes to town. I mean, had he known about this in the moment, I'm sure this would have crushed him. And there are these lonely places in our lives that God allows. You need to hear me in this portion of the service. That God allows where we find we find more from his presence alone with him than we do from the opinions of man. This is so real to me. This is so testimonial to me. You got to, listen, based on the authority of experience, you've got to ride out those seasons of loneliness and chalk it up as this is the sovereignty of God allowing this. That he knows about me, that he sees me, that my heart is his, that I offer to him regularly. He's aware of that. And like, Lord, if my friends don't go with me, because that's David's scenario, he's a hippie kid alone out in the sheepfold. If my siblings aren't for me, because sometimes siblings are the most jealous of your calling. Jesus said a prophet's not welcome in his own country. His brothers and sisters thought he was crazy. A lot of great men and women of God, he allows to suffer in loneliness. And you have to get through the loneliness, you have to chalk it up as this is the sovereignty of God allowing this because he's developing something so precious within me where his presence means more than the opinion of men. Does that make sense? Because I don't got any notes up here, and so I didn't rehearse this. I got to know that this is making, it's too good to not make sense. Because here's why the opinions of men are fleeting. You could one day be being applauded by men, and then the next day being booed. When we were at Yankee Stadium, the Bible always goes back to the Yankees. You know, Joey Gallo, one of our outfielders, who's a slugger sometimes, has not been a slugger this year. And I was thinking when we first got him last year after the trade deadline, or before the trade deadline, you know, when he first came over, he was, you know, the fans loved him. They had all sorts of cheers from Joey Gallo. You know, all sorts of things. Now he comes up to bat and he's booed. New York is ruthless. New York fans, they're ruthless with their players and he's booed. And I was just thinking when I was at the game, you know, just how fleeting and fickle the praises of men are. The Bible says that the fear of man is a snare to our soul. Like trying to be cool, trying to keep up, trying to please the room. It's a vicious cycle, man, that never ends. You can't do it. And even if you do it, there will be a term to it. There will be somebody who replaces you. There'll be a new one on the scene that does what you did but does it better, does it in a fresh way. I mean, that's just how it goes. You watch these Hall of Fame athletes. Their identity is sports. After their career is over, there's an identity crisis. So listen, we're after something much more than the opinions of our coworkers, the opinions of even the bride of Christ. I don't come to preach my tail off for you to say, you're the GOAT. It doesn't really matter what you say because the guy who subs in for me next, you'll say he's the GOAT. So it doesn't really matter. You can't do anything for that purpose. It's superficial at best. And even if you get the accolades or the praise of man that you're looking for, it comes to an end. So there has to be something in our loneliness, in our being passed by, in us being overlooked that comes from heaven in the presence of God that means more to us than the opinions of others. And something is being birthed in David's heart that we can't even comprehend. He doesn't even know about the conversation. This is precious. I got a boy, I don't know, he's kind of like a slave more than a boy. I don't really want you to see him. He's probably got bugs in his hair. He's dirty, dirt under his finger. He never wears shoes. Hippie kid. Josephus, my favorite, he says David was 10. Many of his contemporary ancient rabbis, they say that he was more around 15, whatever. My son Charlo just turned 11 at the end of June, so I think of his age, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, a preteen, whatever, that you know, like in a little adolescent, a guy whose voice is starting to squeak a little bit, maybe getting some whiskers above his lip, you know, that's what we got here. This is the man that's according to God's heart. Amazing. Not interested in the Eliab. Not interested in the Shema. No. There's got to be somebody else. Is there anybody else that's here? And then he does this amazing ultimatum here. He says at the end of verse 11, we're not eating till he comes. Dinner is on hold till he comes. That's a good way to get things to happen quickly. So Jesse, I think, reluctantly, he probably looked at his boys. The boys are probably looking at their dad like, oh boy, here we go. And it says that he sent and he brought him in. I want to show you something. You don't have to turn, just listen. The best commentary of the Bible is the Bible. Psalm 78, verse 70 tells us this: the Lord chose David also his servant, and he took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So David fed them according to the integrity, there it is, of his heart. Integrity means oneness. Not perfect, but who he was is who he was, as unto the Lord. And he guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. David's out with the flock, giving particular care to the ewes who were great with their young. Lion comes by, a bear comes by. He punches them in the mouth if they try to take one of the lambs. He's just out there fighting off beasts, tending to his flock. Right, and you know what he's doing? Scholars say by now he's writing Psalms like Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth. When I consider the heavens and the majesty of the heavens, Lord, what is man, little 10, 11-year-old squeaky voice, what is man, barely a man, that you consider him a little lower than the angels, you know, just giving us all of this insight that professors in colleges don't even understand. We're not a little, you know, higher than monkeys. We're just created a little lower than angels. And here's this boy out with his guitar playing, singing to God. All this insight is flowing. He's writing down choruses perhaps on this day. It's just another day for him, just serving God. You know, he's writing these things down. He's considering these things. He's contemplating. He's making sure particularly that these pregnant sheep are taken care of. This is the guy that God is after now. This is good. Go get that boy. So in comes David. Sort of funny to me that God just got done saying, I don't care about the external. And here's a description of the external. He was ruddy. We don't know exactly what that means, but we'll settle it with this. He had a fair complexion and probably had some red streaks in his hair, not from highlighting his hair, but from being out in the sun. So you see that in Israel, you see these shepherd boys, they have black hair predominantly, but then they have these highlights, these like this red hueish color that flows through their hair. David probably had some red tint to his hair, a fair complexion versus his brothers who were dark skin maybe, dark eyes. It tells us that he had a beautiful countenance. That's specifically speaking of his eye color. He had probably these hazel color eyes, light color eyes, which, you know, we say, oh, how beautiful. They didn't think that. Okay, they didn't think that. They looked at light eyes as weak eyes. So here comes this ruddy, you know, fairly complected kid with this red highlight in his hair, hazel, bright, light-colored eyes. The Bible says, but he was goodly to look at. So if you were saying, well, God only uses ugly people, because based on what it said over there about Eliab, well, no, that defeats that logic. God uses, you know, all looking people. And this one here is goodly to look at. You think of Joseph. He's well built. He's strong. You know, he's got a physical frame on him as a young guy who works hard with his hands. And the Lord says to Samuel, he says to him here at the end of this verse, he says, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is the God chaser, Samuel, that I'm after. This is the man who is dating the Lord. You read the Psalms, there's no better way to say it than David was dating the Lord. And I mean that completely purely. When you're dating somebody, when it's new, right, you're writing love letters, poems, you're dropping gifts off, you're doing everything because you're all about that person. David is writing songs for the Lord. David is praying things I don't think the most of us will ever pray. David is in deep fellowship with God. Again, not perfect. It's not that he's this particularly good man. That's why God is using him the way he's going to use him. It's just simply this. Listen, please. It's that David has in his heart things that are according to God's heart. A love for God, the word of God, songs to God, prayer to God, care for God's people, all of these things. He has those things. And when a person has those things and cultivates them, you know what God does? He augments them with his spirit. So Josephus says In addition to what the scriptures say in verse 13, Samuel takes the horn of oil and he anoints him. Josephus says that Samuel moved the hair, the locks, from David's ear, and he whispered and he said, "Thou art the king of Israel." And David's probably like, "What?" Does it in the midst of his brethren, the first of three anointings, and the Spirit of the Lord. This is the first time in Scripture his name shows up, so you might want to notice this. His name is given in the genealogy in Ruth, but as a man, this is the first time. And it tells us this, and the Spirit, and I think it's intentional, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon beloved of God, loved by God, David. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. It flows out of the horn. They would put a wax at the bottom of the horn that until it softened, while it was hard, it would hold the oil. So it's amazing because I'm wondering, did Samuel get hasty when he first got to Jesse's house and take the horn and begin to pour it on Eliab's head, and the Lord in his humor didn't allow it to flow? The Lord put his arm back down. And over time, the wax would soften and let the oil flow. And by the time David comes, it's perfect. And he dumps it. It's not how we anoint you here, but on the floor of the back of your head. He would have just made a mess out of it. Poured the oil on top of David's head, representing the Holy Spirit, augmenting what's already in the heart of this psalmist, enhancing what's already being done by the Holy Spirit in his heart, making it even greater. The Spirit of God comes upon him in front of all of his family. His brothers are there. And it tells us that Samuel rose up and he went to Ramah, which transitions us to another theme, which we'll reserve for next Sunday. But I want to sit with this for a minute. David, beloved of God, loved by God, loved of God. I think personally that so much of his love for God and his knowledge of the love of God for him came from his mother. This is my conjecture. We don't got a lot given to us of Jesse or David's mom. We don't even know her name throughout Scripture, which is interesting being that he's the most mentioned person beside Jesus Christ. But two times in the Psalm, Psalm 86 and Psalm 116, both of them verse 16, and those chapters, David references to his mom as the handmaiden of the Lord. It is servant of God. And I would guess, as a father, by the time you get to your eighth boy, which eight is interesting, new beginnings, by the time you get to your eighth boy, Jesse probably said, "Do whatever you want with him," to his wife. "You can name this one. I already got the name Eliab, his name, and Shema, his name," and so on and so forth. You have your way with this. This one could be yours. And she must have had such a spirit upon her that David would call her. When I think of my mom, I think of her as a servant of God. That she called him David. And she must have nurtured him in the truth of God, in his word, in his ways. She must have been what kept him from completely despairing, being rejected and outcasted by his father and seven brothers. And that must have really worked against him, right, by the big brothers, like seven big brothers to torture you. Mom needing you, you're a mama's boy, you know, look at you, all beloved of God's back. You know, and here you have like another Joseph scene. In the midst of them, the promotion comes when he wasn't even invited to the feast. And the Spirit of God came upon him, just a kid, to empower him to do things like what we're going to read of in chapter 17 in the weeks to come. I think it's so important while you're working with the sheep, as it were, that you find resolve in these things like David would have. God loves you. Yeah, I do. I think we have to hear this a lot. Maybe you're hearing it, it's very elementary. For me, it's very profound. God loves you. God loves you just the way that you are. I'm not talking about sin right now. I'm talking about your physical frame, your makeup. He likes the way you are. He knows exactly how he's designed you. The Bible says that you're fearfully and you're wonderfully made. You're made in his image. Don't compare yourselves among yourselves physically. It's not necessary. God has one of those people that you look at and say, "I wish I were like them." He already has one of them. He wants you to be you. There's great freedom in this. He hasn't forgotten about you. He's not overlooked you. He's not aware of you. He sees you. You might spend your lifetime feeling that way, but heaven wants you to know that's not the case. God is aware of you. God has you in his heart. He has plans and purposes. And to the degree that you believe that and accept that is to the degree that you either will be used or won't be used to impact this generation for his glory. Do you understand that? If you sit there all morning and into the afternoon and into the week and you say, I just can't, I don't know how this could possibly, imagine if David did this. You're a crazy old man. You're not. I'm a hippie. I'm a guitar player. I'm a songer. I'm not a king. What are you talking about? I mean, and if he just said, this is nuts, Dad. I'm going back out to the sheep. That's where I'm comfortable. I mean, imagine what's at stake here. I don't know how well y'all know your Bible, but a lot's at stake. In this little shepherd boy's loins is the Messiah. It would be the throne of David that Jesus Christ will sit upon. Like, there's a lot at stake here. This is the Christ in type in Scripture, the Messiah, the smeared one, the anointed one. There is so much at stake here. If David said, why you're crazy? Eliab, my big brother, he's the guy. And what would have happened, or let me say it this way, what would not have happened in his days and beyond, reaches all the way down to our days, should he have said, I dismiss this. This is crazy. And I want us to take that this morning and apply it to our own lives. What if you say no to God? Like, what is going to be the consequences of that? We don't even know. But what if you say yes to God? What if you say, Lord, I'm like him. It was just another day for me. It was another Sunday. I go to church on Sundays. We sing, we move the word. I wasn't expecting to kind of like be hit with one of these. But, you know, David probably wasn't either. Tending to the flock, defending the ewes that are pregnant, singing songs, writing. And all of a sudden, this is exactly how God works. He just interrupts. And what if you, like David, say yes to God and be patient in the process? What might he do? Because the Bible says that he's looking to and fro throughout the whole earth for a heart. That's what he's a heart God. For a heart that is loyal toward him. What might he do with you in this next year of school? What might he do with you in this next upcoming fall semester? What might he do with you in your workplace? What might he do with you in your family? What might he do with you with your unsaved spouse? What might he do with you in your neighborhood? Like, who knows what God's going to do? We got to keep having contact without contamination. We got to keep putting ourselves out there for God to use. Who knows what he will do? All we have to do is show up and have the oil of his gladness poured out upon our lives to simply augment what's already brewing there. God, okay, I love you. This is all he's asking. I love your word. I love your ways. I love your precepts. I'm going to keep doing what I can do to grow in those things. And he comes alongside of that. When he's got somebody who's acting in according to his will, and he pours out otherworldly empowerment. Oh, it's incredible. It's incredible. And David's gonna sit with that anointing now. For decades. He's going to sit with this, and Saul's still going to be king, and there's going to be the making now of the man after God's own heart. God's anointed you. He's already anointed you. You here this morning, I'm speaking to you. He's already anointed you. It's not like, I wonder if I got a calling. I wonder if God's going to use I'm kind of old, or I got a really sinful background. Yeah, he's anointed every single person in the room. He restores and he redeems. If you've got a lot of wasted years, don't worry. He restores and he redeems. There is indeed a call on every person's lives. And it looks different for each of us, but what might he do if we say, Lord, right here in this obscure place, relatively speaking, we're not San Francisco, we're not New York City, we're not Seattle, we're not really some big flashy place. We're kind of itty-bitty tiny in the big scheme of things, but Lord, here I am. Here's a heart. I got a lot of issues, God, but my heart seeks to be in harmony with you. I had a Bible college kid come in here and tell me in the beginning of my ministry, shut the doors, man, it's over. What if I said, yeah, you're right? Look at this room. Look what God has done. The enemy would love to say to you, you're ruddy. You're small. You're stupid. You've never been educated. You're going to be the king. The enemy would love to say to you, you don't compare. He loves to tell us you don't measure up. You still cuss. Look at the stations that are set on your radio and the truck, man. You still watch these things. You still get intimidated to even say the name of Jesus. You think God's going to use you. I don't know. Actually, I do know. He just says, is your heart desiring to be in agreement with my heart? Yeah, God. Okay, I could breathe on that. I could breathe on that. We got an army in this room. We got 400 plus people filling the seats right now. I keep hearing, man, where are all the Christians? Well, we got a lot right here. If half the room, imagine if just half the room says, I'm in. I'm going to school this year, man. I'm focused. I'm going back to my neighborhood. You know what? We got a gathering cookout tonight. I'm going to go to that. I'm in. I got family. I'm in. Imagine if just half the room just said, God, I want to be with you in whatever you want to do. Aren't you thankful he's made it that easy? We don't got to get it all cleaned up. I don't know why we keep thinking we do. We got to get it all cleaned up. I had to say to my family last night, nothing crazy happened. I just had to explain. I can't like wait till I'm perfect to get in the pulpit. Or else the ministry opportunity is going to be over. Because if I'm perfect, that means I'm dead. You know that. Which means all y'all aren't perfect either. So I'm imperfectly preaching to all y'all imperfect people. We're all imperfect, just so everybody knows. If we're perfected, we're in glory, practically. The fact that we're all here means that we got work to be done. It's very condemning being in my spot because you got to preach Jesus every week. So he's holy, and he's unlike anything in this world. So you always feel like, man, how am I going to do it? And if I always bring up the worthiness thing, I'm never doing it. This might seem really carnal to you and like twisted, but please try to hear what I'm saying in the context of what I'm saying. I have to keep going despite my continual failings, my sin nature still rearing its ugly head in my life, my temptations, even on Sundays. Like, right? Like, if I'm waiting to like overcome everything, I'm never doing anything. I just got to keep coming and say, Jesus, as long as you're with me, I'm very alone, but as long as you're with me, like David, and the oil is poured out, God, I'll go. So do you. You got to stop with the whole, I still smoke, I'm still addicted to, I still watch it. I don't know who you were sitting under and put that trip on you. God is just looking for your heart to be after his heart. Okay, that's how it started initially with you. It's how it started initially with you. He caught you, and then he began cleaning you. If you're really saved, there's some cleaning that's been done. I know it. You're not the same as you were 3 years ago or 30 years ago. You're not the same. So that's how the process is going to continue. You're going to go from glory to glory. But it's not going to end on this side of eternity for you to see and to stand in awe of yourself and say, oh my gosh, look at me. Because then you have to start all over again. You just got lifted up in pride. So just keep going, okay? Just keep going as you are. Now is the time. Because if not now, then when? And if not us, then who? Amen? Okay, so Jesus, we close this service this morning, and it's very sobering because, at least for me, Lord, I feel like there's an opportunity here to either say yes or no. I really believe, God, that if I just say I'm not sure, not yet, that's a no. That's a hard no. So I'm asking you, Lord, in the closing of this second service, that the room, God, that the hearts that you're tugging on will just simply say, yes, Lord, that's it. Okay, I am after yours. I want heaven's will done on earth. I want these things. And then that we would all stand in awe of the holy, successful experiment you have and make with our lives. Thanks for putting David in front of us, God, this unlikely character to be what you made him to be. Thanks for letting Samuel's heir be recorded so that we can have the lessons that come from the pages of these verses. God, I can't speak for the second service. I could only speak for my own being. But Lord, I say to you, in the midst of all of my shortcomings and ugliness and failings, Lord, here I am. I'm in. I'm ready, Jesus, to go to the wall for you. Please, Lord, keep fueling that heart's desire within each of us whose hearts are in agreement with that. Hey, if you're here this morning and your heart is pierced and you're just like, man, I got to appropriate this message. Maybe you just feel like you're a little stale. Maybe you feel like you've been checked out. Maybe you've stumbled. Maybe you stumbled over somebody else's stumbling. Maybe you got caught up in the church drama. Maybe you got stuck under some bad doctrine preaching and you made it something other than the righteousness of Jesus upon your life. I don't know what it is, but if you're here today, you say, hey, I just need a fresh dumping of the Holy Spirit of the living God. I don't have gladness. You're calling it the oil of gladness. I don't have gladness. I have sadness. I have madness. I got all these other things, but I don't got gladness. I need a fresh anointing. I need an empowerment that is from on high. If that's you right now as I'm preaching, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Just keep your hand raised to Jesus. I'm going to pray for you. God, all these hands that are raised to you, you see them, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon them and empower us, God, should you tarry, to go another day, another week for your glory, for your honor, till your kingdom come. In Jesus' name we pray these things. All of God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand and sing to the Lord.